Please stand with me as I read this last section of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise God for his word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning to you all. Happy Easter. Would you join me in giving thanks to God for what we've just heard? We're so thankful for you all who led us and served us in this way today. What a joy it was to celebrate together. Well, let's begin in a word of prayer, and let's pray for God's blessing on our study of his word. Oh God, how we thank you for the beautiful music, singing that we've just heard. How we thank you most of all for the content of what we've heard read and sung. That Jesus, our Savior, is alive, risen from the dead in glory and in triumph, and we, his followers, soon to follow. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the hope that breaks in with the resurrection into this sin-darkened, clouded world. How we thank you for the joy, Lord, that belongs to those who trust in Jesus, and how we pray that that hope and that joy would be known by each person here today. Oh Lord, we pray that we would no longer go on being unbelieving, but that we would believe. Oh Lord, come, we pray. Strengthen the faith of your people and begin faith in those who don't yet believe. Come and bless your word, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the text that Corey just read for us at the end of John chapter 20. We're going to look especially today at verses 24 through 31. And if you're visiting with us today, I just want to say a special word of welcome. You have picked maybe the best possible day to visit, right? To visit on Easter Sunday. And so we are so glad that you're here. Hope that you'll get to know some of our members. Hope even more that you will continue coming back. We want you here at Grace Baptist Church. And as Pastor Greg mentioned, we are suspending our study through the book of 2 Samuel to look at this final climactic scene in John chapter 20. In fact, I think it's kind of a climactic scene in John's gospel. So we're cutting right to the chase of that today, and we'll talk about what it means and why I think that it is profoundly relevant for each one of our lives. But first, as you're turning there, a bizarre story that you just have to hear. In 1994, a Toronto sports journalist could hardly believe what he was seeing. Shopping one day at a local thrift store, he spotted a green jacket, a blazer, priced at $5. Now, the price alone was probably enough to make anyone stop and look and take note of such a great deal that you find there. But it was the logo emblazoned on the jacket that really caught his attention. There on the front left pocket was the logo of the Masters Tournament, one of golf's biggest annual events. These green jackets, you see, that are given out at the Masters, are very hard to come by. There are basically two ways that you can get a green jacket from Augusta National. Either you can win the tournament against the world's elite golfers over a four-day grueling tournament, or you can join the club that hosts the Masters called Augusta National Golf Club, which, by the way, happens by invitation only. You don't tell Augusta National that you'd like to join. Augusta National tells you that you may join, right? So it's very selective, very hard to get into. And, did I mention, that for the last 50 years, with the sole exception of the most recent tournament winner in any given year, the jackets have not been allowed to leave the premises of Augusta National Golf Club. So, finding a green jacket out in the wild, we might say, much less finding one for $5 at a thrift store in Toronto, Canada, of all places, really defies belief. It must have felt utterly unbelievable to see it there that day. And yet, there it was. The evidence undeniably staring that journalist right in the face. It really was a green jacket. Now, he was shocked, but he was nobody's fool. So he quickly plunked down his $5, bought the jacket, and contacted Augusta National, who verified its authenticity. Yes, in fact, that was one of our missing jackets. The jacket made the news again last week when it sold at auction for $139,000. Some things, no matter how surprising they may seem to us, really should be believed. They really are the real thing. That's a lesson that a man named Thomas learned in our story today. Thomas was one of Jesus' followers. He has followed him throughout the Gospel of John. What an experience that has been to follow Jesus. All right, Thomas had seen Jesus turn water into wine. He had seen him heal the sick, right? Cure the lame. He had seen him multiply food to feed this enormous crowd in the thousands. He'd even seen Jesus walk on water. He had heard Jesus teach. He knew that Jesus claimed to be the eternal Son of God, taking on human flesh. He knew that Jesus claimed that he would give his life for the payment of sins and that he would take it back up again in resurrection. But recent days had been hard on Thomas. The same Jesus that Thomas had trusted and followed, the same one that he had devoted years of his life to serving, had recently been arrested by his enemies on some trumped-up charges. He'd recently been tried unjustly before judges who were not concerned with justice. He recently had been sentenced to death and then beaten and crucified in utter humiliation and agony. Not only had Thomas's master died, so apparently had Thomas's hopes and dreams. After all, he reasoned, this is the end. Dead men don't just rise again. Crucified men, despite all of their wonderful promises, don't come back to life. No, seeing Jesus alive again, that felt about as likely as finding a green jacket in Toronto. Utterly implausible. Totally unbelievable. This kind of thing doesn't just happen. Right? And then it does. And then it does. In John's Gospel, as Corey read for us, we see it first through the eyes of Peter and John at the beginning of chapter 20. Then we see it through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. Then those of most of the disciples. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's risen, not just figuratively, not just spiritually, not just in the hearts and minds of his followers, but literally, actually, and bodily. He's risen from the grave. Jesus has done just what he said he would do, defeating sin and Satan and death. It is what we celebrate on Easter, and truth be told, it's what we should be celebrating every single day of our lives. The very best news. Jesus is alive. But there was one guy that wasn't celebrating yet. One guy who had not been there with the rest of the disciples to see the risen Jesus. And well, he was determined to be a tough nut to crack. You might have guessed who he is. He's Thomas. Thomas. Maybe you can relate to Thomas's skepticism. Maybe you would even say, I consider myself to be something of a modern day Thomas. But in today's text, we're going to see this Thomas, who doubted, transformed right before our eyes We'll see his disbelief turn to faith, and we'll see that Thomas comes to believe what he had previously considered unbelievable. And we'll see something else today in John's Gospel. Something that stresses this story's claims and presses them upon each one of us. This story, and indeed this book, have been written so that we might come to believe, just as Thomas did, and might be blessed with eternal life. That's our main idea. We must believe in Jesus so that we may be blessed with eternal life. Believe and live. Today I'd like to walk you through this text, not only as we search and examine it, but I think to be fair, also as it searches and examines us, right? And I'd like to issue to us all one simple call to each person here today. The call to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him as Lord and as God, the one who takes away sins. So let's walk through the text together. Do this very briefly. Verse 24, if we'll begin there, tells us Thomas was not with the other disciples when they saw the risen Jesus back in verses 19 and 20. We don't know why. Maybe he was working. Maybe he was at home. Maybe he had some prior engagement. We don't know. What is certain, though, is that Thomas is sure that he hasn't missed out on a single thing. Verse 25, the other disciples are trying to convince him of what's happened. "We've seen the Lord," they exclaim. But Thomas, you can just picture him with his arms crossed, you know, snorting in disdain. He's not buying any of it. "Seen the Lord," he might have said. "Do dead men rise again? Can't you all just accept that Jesus' crucifixion means what crucifixion has meant for every other single person who's endured it in the past? It means the end. It means that Jesus is dead and he's not coming back. And you're all mistaken." And so Thomas demands proof. He wants clear, unassailable, personal proof. He says this, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's what Thomas says. Thomas probably thought that in saying that, he had just given the last word on the matter. Kind of like if your neighbor told you he wouldn't believe in UFOs unless one touched down in his backyard, right? The final word has been spoken. Unless I can see it and inspect it permanently, I'm not believing anything. But then everything changes. Verse 26 tells us that 8 days later, the disciples were meeting together behind locked doors when suddenly Jesus came and stood in their midst. Here's your proof, Thomas, right? You asked for it. Here it comes. We don't know exactly how Jesus got there, in fact, but the implication seems to be that it happened miraculously. Jesus greets them and says, "Peace be with you." And then in verse 27, he turns to Thomas. Now put yourself in Thomas's shoes at that moment. What must he have been thinking? How must he have felt? Right here before him stood the risen Jesus, the same one who had died days earlier, the same one, in fact, who had promised, along with the Old Testament scriptures, that he would rise again, the same one whose resurrection Thomas has just so vocally doubted. And look what happens next in verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" See that? And notice what's happening here. Jesus tells Thomas to do the very things that Thomas had demanded to do in order to believe, right? See his hands, touch his hands, and side. And the conclusion could not have escaped Thomas here. This was no coincidence, right? This was no coincidence. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said back in verse 25, even though Jesus had not been physically present at the time Thomas said it. You know what that meant? This all came crashing down on Thomas, surely. The man standing before him that day has the ability to hear men's words even when he's not present with them, right? You see that? And that's not even the half of it, according to John's Gospel. Back at the end of chapter 2 in John's Gospel, John told us that Jesus knows all people and knows what is in them, right? He knows not only their words, spoken when he's not around, but also their minds and their hearts. He knows even the deepest inner secrets about each one of us. That's how penetrating Jesus' knowledge is. Just think about that. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows you, right? Inside and out. In fact, I would even say, he knows us better than we know ourselves. The author of Hebrews says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Someone who knows you completely. Let me just ask, how do you feel about that? How does that news land on your ears? Perhaps you would say, "That's actually a good bit unsettling to me, Pastor, given that what's in me is often not too pretty." Right? A God who knows me and knows all the deep, dark sins, the inner recesses of my heart, and in fact knows all that I've done and thought and purposed and loved. Most of us would be horrified if anyone else knew the kinds of things that we often think, especially if that person is the God who made us, the God whose law we've broken, the God who has power to cast body and soul into hell. How does it feel to have the inner recesses of your heart laid bare before such a God? It's alarming, isn't it? On some level. It's like a judge who knows all the facts of our case with perfect clarity, and there's no getting around the verdict, right? There's no sneaking one past him. The evidence is all there. The verdict, everything that's needed to secure a verdict of guilty. But if you think that that sound of the banging gavel is the final note that sounded in this story, right? Look again one more time at the picture set before us of Jesus. Not only does Jesus know us perfectly, and let's be honest, guilty rebels that we are, but the very wounds he was showing Thomas preach good news to guilty rebels like us. Those wounds preach good news. You see, Jesus was crucified, the Bible says, to die as a substitute for the very rebels who themselves deserve to die. To give his own life to take away their sins. And that's what Jesus offers you. He offers free and full forgiveness from all of your sins, past, present, and future. Friends, there's no use hiding them from someone who already knows us perfectly anyway, someone who knows our thoughts and our words. There's no use trying to pretend to be what we're not in front of Jesus. The evidence has us pinned in a corner. But look at this offer. Nonetheless, despite all the evidence, forgiveness. If you'll turn from sin and trust in him. Gospel amnesty. If you'll do what Jesus tells Thomas. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. See that call there? What good news that is to us. And it's just what Thomas does. Look at verse 28. Thomas exclaims to Jesus, and I just imagine this erupts right out of him. "My Lord and my God." Don't miss this. The man who just a few minutes earlier was the most committed of skeptics, right? Mr. Arms folded, right? Mr. Show me the proof. That man has now believed in Jesus and confessed that he is both Lord and God. And for Thomas, it all adds up. The miraculous appearance in the room, the supernatural knowledge of what he said, the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, right? What else could Jesus be but Thomas's Lord, that is his master, and his God, that is full deity, come to dwell in human flesh? I guess the question for you then is, what do you think? Did Thomas get it right? Is Jesus who Thomas said he is? Is Jesus Lord and God? And if he is, don't you owe him your trust, your loyalty, and your very life, all that you are? And if you do, then friend, we can't go on living the way we've been living, perhaps, giving little thought to trusting him and following Jesus. Instead, we must follow Thomas's lead and believe and lay ourselves on his altar. Hear Jesus' words to Thomas as if they are addressed to you this very minute. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. It's his call to us. After all, That is the way of blessing, according to Jesus in verse 29. Look at that. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Now Thomas believed because he saw, and there's nothing wrong with faith on that basis. Although Thomas really should have believed even sooner, before he saw Jesus. Had every reason to. But Jesus' point seems to be to say here that a new day has dawned. A day when people would believe in his resurrection, not because they saw him with their eyes, physical eyes, but in spite of the fact that they didn't. Their belief would be to see him through eyes of faith. It's not some blind leap into the dark. It's based on eyewitness reports like the one we have here in the Gospel of John. But it is belief despite not seeing the risen Jesus. And notice this, those who do so are blessed. Christians, you see, are those who live by faith and not by sight. And the blessing pronounced here by Jesus can apply to you too if you believe. In fact, verses 30 and 31, well, John says there that that's just why he's written this book. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. On the one hand, John says, Jesus did a lot of things, did many other miraculous signs in addition to the one recorded here. Right? You could fill up the world with the books of recording all of those. But he's picked these in particular to convince you that the long-awaited Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, is none other than Jesus. John's written these things so that you might do the same thing that Thomas did. Trust in Jesus as the one who is Lord, God, and Christ. But notice one more thing, one final thing before we close. Notice that for John, believing isn't just an end in itself, just believe to believe. He actually closes verse 31 by saying, "And that believing, you may have life in his name." He wants you to believe, in other words, so that you'll have life, have eternal life, blessed life with God forever, life that begins even now. Believe and live, he says. Believe and get God as your God forever. Believe and have sins forgiven. Believe and be reconciled to the one who knows you completely, who knows the full depth of your rebellion against the God who made you, and yet who still sacrificed his life for sinners and offers you free pardon. Believe and one day be raised as Jesus was raised. Believe and have hope. Believe and have life. Believe and have the brightest of futures. Do you see that? Better yet, do you believe that? Will you trust Jesus and come to have life in his name? Here again, Jesus' words to Thomas and to us. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that each one here would not be unbelieving, but believing. Oh Lord, do your work of grace upon our hearts so that we might have confidence that Jesus is risen and that he is Lord, God, and Christ. Someone worth following with our entire lives. Someone on whose altar we can lay our whole lives. Someone who is the best kind of master, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Help us, we pray, to surrender ourselves to him. And, O Lord Jesus, we pray that you would receive the glory through our lives. You deserve it. You are worthy of it. You have risen to conquer death, Satan, sin, hell. And how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have risen. Thank you for the world of hope contained in this. O Lord, let each one here know that hope, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.